Ready for some setup questions? Hope everyone's ready to get set up. Who likes destroying things? Does anybody like destroying? I love demolition. Material things, actually, we have that. I'm glad you mentioned it. So, I have an illustration of destroying something. So, in my hand, I hold an iPhone. This is my iPhone, it's not destroyed, it's in good condition. Because I have a really nice case on it. Darth Vader protects me.
Sure.
So, this Adam does this thing where he throws his
material things
and hopes that wherever he throws it, he catches it. And as he throws it, he says, material things. Like, if I were to smash this on the ground, he wouldn't have an issue. It is just a material thing. So we were at camp this past week, and it didn't break. That was perfect. So we're at material things. We were at camp 2 weeks ago, and he throws the phone to Billy, and Billy misses it. It hits Adam's car, then drops onto the cement.
No, just dropped on the ground.
And shattered it, completely destroyed it. And to his defense, he said material things.
I didn't care.
He didn't care. So today after church, after everybody left, we're standing outside, and he pulls out the softball bat in his car. And he's like, hey, material things. He throws me the bat, and then he throws me, it's already a broken iPhone. But there's just something therapeutic about destroying things. At least that's the way I see it. That's the way I've lived my entire life. I like destroying things. And so Adam soft tosses me the phone, and I hit it with the bat, and it shatters all over the place. It was rather enjoyable. I enjoy breaking things. As long as I don't have to replace them, I enjoy breaking things. And I would say most people, I mean, there are videos all over the internet of demolitions, like controlled demolitions that people enjoy watching. Right? Like, to watch this building explode on purpose because they planned to do it, it's just something, I don't know. I was never good at building Legos as a child, but I was really good at destroying my brother's Legos that he built. I just, like, there's just something amazing about destroying things. Give me a good sledgehammer in a wall, and we can get that taken care of. What's that? Yeah, that's right. You did. So there's just something good about it. And maybe you're not on the same page, but there's just something that feels good about destroying things. And destruction is something that I enjoy, right? So there's the first set of questions. How many of you like destroying things? The second set of questions is, how many of you think that when good things happen to you, it's because you deserve those good things? Sometimes, and it may not be all the time, but we have the karma mentality a lot of times, where it's like, you know, I'm a pretty good person, so yeah, all of these things should be going right for me. I've been a pretty good person. Sometimes we fall into that trap as well. Well, we're going to talk about Jonah tonight. And when we last left Jonah, it was 2 weeks ago, so we didn't do this last Sunday night. But where we last left Jonah, the entire city of Nineveh repents and believes God. And God spares them from destruction because of their belief, their faith in God, and because they repented. And now we're going to find Jonah in Jonah chapter 4. Let's turn this off. In Jonah chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible says this: but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time that you've given us to come together and to study your word. I pray, God, that you help us to learn tonight from Jonah. Help us to learn from his response, Lord, and help us to learn from the lesson that you teach him. Bless this time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's the title today, Jonah's Response in God's Lesson. And we're going to talk about Jonah's response to God's act of mercy to the city of Nineveh, to the nation of Assyria. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take and beseech thee my life for me, For it is better for me to die than to live. We find Jonah angry. He is not just mad. I mean, he is angry. He is, as the kids say, I don't know if they still say this, he's ripping mad. They say, kids still say that? No, they did when I was a kid. So.
No cap, he's mad.
No, we don't know what that means. They were, Jonah is extremely angry. He is furious. His anger was intense. He's mad. He's mad at God. Now, it's not a sin to be angry, right? The Bible actually talks about that. The Bible says, the Bible tells us, be angry and sin not. Right? So anger isn't necessarily a sin in and of itself, but it's what is causing our anger that can be the sin, or how we react when we are angry that can cause sin. Again, the Bible tells us, be angry and sin not. Surely there is room in the Christian's life for anger. We should be angry at sin. We should be angry at the fact that we live in, that the world that we live in, the culture that we live in, is so opposed to biblical Christianity. That should make us angry. But it should not cause our reaction to be a reaction of hatred. It should cause our reaction to be a reaction of love. And we need to reach this fallen world, this fallen culture that we live in. Jonah is exceedingly angry. I don't get it, because Jonah has just experienced, he was the preacher of the greatest revival the world had ever seen. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 15, verse number 10, Jesus tells us this, likewise I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. When one sinner repents of their sin, and when one sinner puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's joy in all of heaven over that decision, over that faith, over that child of God being born. And now we come to an entire city. We know the population is at least 120,000, and those are children. So we know that this is a city of at least 120,000, and they all repent, and they all put faith in God. Imagine the party that heaven is throwing, and Jonah is mad. He's angry. He's unjustly angry. And then he takes his anger and he scolds, so to speak, God. He says this to God. He says, this is exactly why I didn't want to come here. I knew that you were merciful. I knew that you were gracious, that you were slow to anger, and that they would repent, and then you would repent. You would not bring destruction. I knew it. That's why I didn't want to come. God, I took this is why I left. This is why I didn't. Like, this is not what I had planned. Why did you do this? He's basically sitting there scolding God. Imagine that. He's not asking, you know, it's okay to ask God questions. Sometimes we ask God why, or sometimes we doubt, and that's okay. But Jonah is telling God off. He said, his words recorded in the Bible are in verse number 2. I pray thee, Lord, wasn't this my saying when I was yet in my country? This is why I fled to Tarshish, because I knew you were a gracious God. I knew you were merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah attempts to use God's attributes of mercy, grace, and his being slow to anger, his kindness. The attributes that Jonah has enjoyed, right? Jonah ran from God's will, and God gives him grace and mercy and is slow to anger and is kind to him. These attributes that Jonah has enjoyed all of his life, he's using these attributes against God. He's saying, because you're this way, the Ninevites believe, and now you're not going to destroy my enemy, the people that I hate, just kill me. That's where he is. Verse number 3, take, I beseech thee, I beg thee, my life for thee, for it is better for me to die. just, I can't imagine being in that position, talking to God the way that Jonah does, and then saying, it's better that you just kill me now. Jonah has enjoyed the attributes that he's accusing God of giving to the Ninevites. Jonah has enjoyed those. He's seen God be merciful to Israel over and over again. Yet he's angry that now God is being merciful to, he's being merciful to these Ninevites, this wicked nation. And yes, they were a wicked nation. They were a terribly wicked nation. But they repented. And they had faith. And God saw their faith and their repentance to show mercy. Jonah's angry at God's mercy. And what does God do? Does he bring judgment to Jonah? Does he strike him dead with a bolt of lightning? No, God shows more mercy to Jonah and more grace to Jonah. He's going to teach him a lesson. We'll get there in a minute. But God brings mercy to Jonah's way. God brings mercy to Jonah's way. Verse number 4. He asks him this question. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? He gives him this gentle, it's like he scolds him gently. He asks him this question. Jonah, are you angry for a good reason? Is your anger justified? Do you well to be angry, he says. Is it a good thing for you to be angry? Again, it's a good thing for us to be angry if we're angry at the right things. But what makes that anger sinful is what we do with it, like we mentioned, what causes the anger. And if our anger is caused by God's mercy, if it's caused by God's grace, we're definitely in a bad spot in our spiritual life. If our anger is caused by God being merciful to somebody and gracious to somebody that we don't think deserves it, then we need to take another look at ourselves and remember where we came from and remember what God did in our life. Jonah's developing this reputation in this book of being a grumpy and unbelievable prophet, but more so than that, being a hateful person. Verse number 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Jonah's plan now is to go find a hill, sit on the hill, and wait for God to bring destruction. He's now waiting to watch this controlled demolition, right? He's excited to see this destruction of the city where God already told him he already saw the faith in the city and how they repented, and God already made Jonah aware that he was not going to bring destruction. But Jonah says that he's going to go and he's going to watch the destruction of Nineveh no matter what. And even in Jonah's anger and his hatred, God shows him mercy. As he sits on this hill to wait to see what would happen to this city, God brings mercy his way and grace by creating this, the Bible calls it a gourd, it's like a shrub, in verse number 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad. God creates this plant to grow up where Jonah's sitting, miraculously, right? Have anybody ever tried to plant something before? Does anybody have a green thumb in here where you can plant plants and they will grow no matter what happens? Anybody? Okay, somewhat. I've seen your gardens. I've seen your vegetable gardens. I didn't see him this year, you're right. So some of us have that ability to where we can plant something and we take care of it the right way, we know what we're doing, and then we get great crops from it. Does anybody in here have what we call a black thumb, where you plant something and it dies no matter what you do to it? Like no matter what you do to that plant, you can water it every day, you can make sure it has sunlight, if it needs direct sunlight, if it needs partial shade, you put it to where it's like 50% shade, 50% sun, and that plant just dies no matter what you do to it. Anybody there? You can't plant things and they don't grow? No. This is a miracle. God takes this shrub that just randomly, in the middle of nowhere, and puts it there And it grows up in one day, no, like in an instant, to cover Jonah's head, to provide him shade, and to give him protection from the wind. I have these rhododendrons, and they're pretty hard. Rhododendrons are pretty hard. It's hard to kill rhododendrons. But I took them from another group of rhododendrons that I had, and I planted them last year, and they're like that big. And my brother, as loving as he could, told me, you can get rid of those and buy bigger plants. He told me that. It was hurtful. Just kidding. But they've grown this year. They're not, you know, huge yet. But I took time to fertilize them. I watered them a little bit. I made sure they got the sun that they needed. And I took some time and I put some time into them. And I'm seeing growth. And next year, I'm hoping to see more growth. But I didn't plant them. And then, like, in an instant, all of a sudden, they're like ginormous rhododendron bushes providing awesome shade and coverage. Because it takes time. And God provides this miracle for Jonah where he says, Jonah, you're angry. But he says in verse number 6, he does this to deliver him from his grief. He's reaching out. God is reaching out to help Jonah, even though Jonah is sinning. Jonah's sin, he's angry. He's accusing God. He's mad that there's no destruction coming, yet he wants to wait and watch and see it happen, even though it's not coming. So God creates this shelter for Jonah in an instant. And Jonah is happy. He makes Jonah very happy by giving him this shade. Even as Jonah is sitting there to watch the destruction of Nineveh, even as Jonah is sitting there in his anger and his hatred, God shows him mercy. He sits there almost as if he's like getting his popcorn ready to enjoy this cinema of destruction. And God provides him with mercy and grace by giving him this corn, this shrub to help him out and to make him feel better. And by definition, mercy is giving what you don't deserve. And grace is not getting, mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. But of all the scenarios that we come across, it really seems that Jonah, is, of all scenarios, is extremely undeserving of this. He literally wants to watch this group of people be killed. He hates them. He's hoping to catch a good show while they're being destroyed. God is so good to him. God is so good to us that he's still trying to teach this lesson to Jonah, that he is merciful, so Jonah needs to show mercy. God is merciful, so Jonah needs to show mercy. God is merciful, so we need to show mercy. How patient and how long-suffering is God? I mean, to put up with, forget about Jonah, to put up with my actions, to put up with my life, to put up with my thoughts, to put up with my sin. How merciful is our God? How patient and long-suffering. Imagine if God treated us the way that we treated others. Or if God thought about us the way that we think about others. We'd be a lot less people. Jonah is, he's mad. He's waiting for destruction. He's angry at God's mercy. Now God's going to give him a wake-up call. Verse number 7. The Bible tells us this. But God prepared a work when the morning closed the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. It's amazing how a little tiny create so much damage. We were at some friends over yesterday, and we have some apple trees. We're making apple cider. And so we have, we're using this really antique hand press, so it's a lot of work. The joke was like, what if we come across a worm, right? Because worms like apples, and they burrow in the apples. So I said, there's a net there, and there's a strainer. Sure, after we crush it, that the worm's in there, so who cares? But we know the destruction that that insects can do to plants, right? Just these little insects can create, can destroy, can kill an entire plant. Well, God prepares this little worm. That's the key. God prepared this little worm. So God created this shelter as a comfort for Jonah, but he's also created this shelter, this shrub, as a lesson to teach Jonah. And he prepares this little worm, and the little worm goes and it destroys this plant that Jonah grew to love over a few hour period. So Jonah gets up the next morning and he goes back to his seat to prepare to see the destruction. I don't know how long he planned to do this. Maybe every day until God brought destruction. Yet his gourd is dead. It's withered. And then verse 8, it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die. And said, it is better for me to die than to live. There he goes again, saying it's better for him to be dead than to live. Jonah is now upset that his shelter's gone. And he says, I'm in such a terrible place. You know, the sun is beating on my neck, on my head. I'm faint. The wind is blowing. I don't like it. I'd rather be dead. I mean, what is with this guy? Like, he's crazy, right? He's once again angry. But God's going to use this as a wake up call in Jonah's life for Jonah to check his priorities. God comes to Jonah in verse number 9 and asks him the same question that he asks him before. Verse number 9, he says, and God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? Jonah, are you angry for a good reason? Is your anger justified? The same question that God asks him about being angry that Nineveh repented. And Jonah is prepared to justify his anger, so much so that he says, yes, I'm so angry that I'd rather be dead. He says that in verse number 10, or in verse number 9. He says, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Yes, God, I am just to be angry, and so much so that I want to die. Jonah is upset that his gourd, his shrub, is dead. But God's about to give Jonah a serious wake-up call. Jonah felt entitled to this gift that God had given him. Remember, the plant grew in one day and then died the next. And Jonah feels so entitled to that. God says in verse number 10, that then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the poor, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. That plant, you did nothing to help with the growth. You didn't plant it, you didn't water it, you didn't feed it, you didn't do anything with it. It came up one night, it was gone the next, and you're showing pity on this inanimate object, this plant, that can do nothing to help this world except provide you a little bit of shelter. You've had pity on this gourd. Verse 11. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city where there are more than 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and so much cattle. God says, you've got pity on this shrub, but in Nineveh, there are 120,000 people that don't know the difference between their left hand and their right hand. Gracie, which hand is your left hand? Do you know what hand is your left hand? You don't. Okay. How old is 4 or 5, right? Okay. So, Nehemiah, what hand is your left hand? There we go. All right, so someone knows. Okay. There were 120,000 children like Gracie's age and younger. They didn't know their right hand from their left hand. Their right hand from their left hand. Apparently, there were 120,000 people 30 years old and younger. No, so they didn't know their right hand from their left hand. 120,000 children. And not to mention, I mean, I'm sure not all the children were Gracie's age and younger. So then there's children in Nehemiah's age. And then there's children in Joy's age. And then there's children Gideon's age. And then there's children Adam's age. You know, I mean, there's this big group of people, hundreds of thousands of people that are spared now because they all repented. They all believe God. Yet Jonah has zero pity for them. No pity for them. Jonah wants to show no mercy to them. Imagine hating somebody so much, a group of people so much, that you don't care if 120,000 children are destroyed. That's where Jonah is. I mean, think about that. We're not talking about, God doesn't point out 120,000 wicked, ravenous warriors. He says 120,000 children you don't know the right hand from the left. You don't care about them. You have no pity on them. But you have pity on this shrub, this gourd, this inanimate object. And the narrative of Jonah ends with that. It is the last verse in the book of Jonah. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? That's it. God doesn't tell us what Jonah does. There's no explanation. For me, I'm like, okay, where's the sequel? Right? Like, when's the next movie coming out on Jonah? Right? There's got to be another one. You can't just leave us hanging. Right? You can't leave it where God has this stern conversation with Jonah, pointing out the fact that he is not merciful and he hates this group of people, and be done. I'm like, there's got to be more. So you start looking. Okay, so there's Jonah. Okay, and then there's Micah. Hey, Micah. Nothing about Jonah in there. You're like, what is going on? Well, Jonah's mentioned a few other times in the Bible. And I believe, through study and through reading about mentions of Jonah that Jesus used, and then looking at Jonah in 2 Kings, I personally believe that Jonah repented. I don't know if it was right then and there, but I believe that Jonah repents and gets right with God. I believe that God used Jonah to write this book. He's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, and this is before this Jonah narrative. And in 2 Kings chapter 14, he's mentioned as the prophet during the days of Jeroboam II, and he's mentioned as a servant of God. Okay, so in the Old Testament, if you were called a servant of God, you weren't called a servant of God if you were a fake servant of God. You were called a servant of God if you were a servant of God, if you faithfully were a servant of God. Doesn't mean they didn't make mistakes, as we see with Jonah. Jonah made a royal mistake, right? And that's what we know Jonah for. We know him as the prophet who ran away from God and ends up in the belly of the whale, and then ends his life angry. But then in the New Testament, we mentioned this the first message that we did, Jonah. Jesus says that Jonah is a picture of Jesus. He says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the earth 3 days and 3 nights. So Jesus tells us that Jonah is a picture of Jesus. So I really believe that Jonah ends up repenting, getting right with God, and that God uses him for the rest of his life to be a faithful servant. So we can learn a few different lessons from studying this book and from studying the life of Jonah and thinking about him. And a few of them are, it doesn't matter what we did for God yesterday. If God calls us to serve today, then we need to be obedient. Because as we see in 2 Kings chapter 14, Jonah was a faithful prophet before he was called to go to Nineveh. So it doesn't matter what we did for God yesterday. Don't live in the past, your past Christian life. Don't think, yes, well, I used to serve God. I used to do this. I used to be involved in church. I used to serve and do this and do that. And I was faithful. Don't live in your past Christian life. Because if God's called you to do something today, then you need to be obedient and do that thing that he's called you to do today. A second lesson is that God will do what it takes to bring us back under his will if we run from him. Okay, just as a father, the Bible says, corrects his children, the Lord corrects his children as well. Think of, well, in my life, my children. Okay, so Maddie and Emmy, and soon to be the new one, which I won't tell you his name yet. But you'll have to wait and find out. It'll be a sequel. I'll tell you the name. But my goal in disciplining my children is not to make them angry at me. My goal in disciplining my children is not to just bring punishment their way, although that is punishment is important in teaching the lesson. My goal in disciplining my children is to teach them right from wrong. My goal in disciplining my children is to help establish a relationship between me and them, to point them to Jesus, to point them to God's word. And my goal in disciplining them is not just to make better citizens, but it's to point them to Jesus, right? That is the goal of discipline. And it's not to make them hate me. It's I'm disciplining them because they need that correction in their life, right? The Bible says that the Lord scourgeth every son in whom he delighteth. Okay? Scourging. Who knows what scourging is? Do you know what scourging is? What is it? Whipping. Okay? Can't do that today. The Bible says the Lord scourgeth every son in whom he delighteth. Okay? No chastening for the present time is enjoyable. I'm paraphrasing. But it works something good at it, and that's a very loose paraphrase. So I can't remember it off the top of my head. So discipline comes to bring us back to God, to bring us back into a right relationship with God. Hopefully it's not going to take us ending up in the belly of a whale for 3 days. Hopefully we come back to God before it gets that far. A third lesson is that even if we run from God, which sometimes we do, he still will extend mercy to us and forgive us and bring us back to his service. Even if we run from his will, even if we run from his guidance and run from service and run from our faith even, not saying we deny our faith, but maybe even if we backslide, God is still standing there waiting to show us mercy and to bring us back into his service. Just like Jonah. And I believe that Jonah gets, as I mentioned, I believe Jonah gets right. I believe God uses him for the rest of his life. A fourth lesson that we can learn is God's mercy is greater than the worst of our sins. God's mercy is greater than the worst of our sins. Nineveh was incredibly wicked. I mean, they were the most wicked empire at this time to enter into the world. Yet God extended them mercy. And we, the Bible says, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, we didn't deserve it. When we blasphemed God, when we wanted nothing to do with God because of our sin and because of our attitude, the Bible says that God showed he commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Though we rejected God, though we didn't want anything to do with him, though we blasphemed, God sent his son to die for us because he loved us. To pay our penalty, he showed us mercy. He sent his son to pay our penalty. We don't deserve salvation. And he gives it to us. And then lastly, we can learn that God is merciful, so we must show mercy. God is merciful to us, so we need to be merciful to those around us. When that person cuts you off on the road, it makes you angry, show mercy. When somebody says something about you, that is untrue and unkind. Show mercy. When rumors are spread, show mercy. Don't react and seek vengeance. Show mercy because God has been merciful to us. So, I'll end with two questions. First of all, is God speaking to you, Christians, those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, to be more merciful to people around you? Is he telling you that there's a mercy deficiency in your life that you need to get right? But then secondly, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, well, there is destruction waiting for you. Just as there was destruction waiting for Nineveh. There's destruction waiting for you because of your sin, and that is called the lake of fire. And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. We're all sinners. And that sin, the wages of sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What we earn for our sin is death and separation from God. But God showed his love to us in that moment we as sinners, Christ died for us. Everybody, heads bowed and eyes closed. Have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Was there ever a time in your life that you realized you were a sinner? That your sin is going to send you to death and separation from God and the lake of fire? But you understood that Jesus died to pay for your sins. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never heard that. Maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus. Maybe if that's you, by raise of hand, would you just say, yes, that's me. Would you pray for me? No one's looking. But I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to help you if you need to make that decision. And then, Christian, maybe God is speaking to you to be more merciful. Let's just take a few minutes in our seats. If God's speaking to your heart, just have a time of prayer between you and God. Whatever is speaking to your heart. In a few minutes, I'll close with this. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your mercy, Lord, your example of how you show mercy to Jonah. You show mercy to sinners. You show mercy to each and every one of us. God, I pray that you help each and every one of us to be more merciful. Teach us, Lord, that because you are merciful to us, we need to be merciful to others. God, I do pray that if there's someone in here that doesn't know you as their Savior, that you convict and work in their heart. I pray, God, that they'd understand their need for salvation. I just pray that they would accept you as their Savior. We pray that you would bless the rest of us.